Sure. So first off, let me just say that God only made so many beautiful heads like mine, and so that's why. And the rest of them, by the way, he covered with hair, and so. Yeah. But anyways.
Kind of lumpy in the back.
So God has called my family to the Nashville metro area to plant a church there. And look, we know that it's not us, it's Christ that builds his church. And so we just want to be faithful to the Lord and what he's given us to do. Nashville, the metro area, has over 2 million people now. And that's a surprise to a lot of people. We were just down in the Missouri area, and I was preparing a message for that. For a church there, and I found that the whole entire state of Mississippi, it was Mississippi we're in, the whole entire state of Mississippi has 2 million people. And so if you were to take that population and put it smack dab in the middle of Tennessee, you would have them right there in the Nashville area. And so it is rapidly growing. I just read an article from the Tennessean that shows that there are one of the reasons why Tennessee is the seventh fastest growing state in the nation is because of Nashville, the Nashville metro area. People from all over the United States, a lot of times conservatives, are fleeing their states and they're looking for a better life. And they've decided, for whatever reason, that Tennessee is the place for a better life.
If they can't find land in Gray, they go to Nashville.
That's right, yeah. Yeah, and I'm sure y'all have it here too. But the field truly is wide unto harvest, and there are very few independent Baptist churches there in the Nashville area. In fact, within a 10-mile radius, there's really only one. And that's usually a surprise to people, and it is surprising. It shocked me. When God began drawing us there, I thought, surely Nashville doesn't need another church. But then when I began researching and talking to other ministers, I realized very quickly that Nashville has been a place that a lot of church planters have gone to, and either they get swept up by the world and they go just extremely contemporary, or they a lot of times will move out of town. And so please just pray for us. Is there something else you'd like me to mention, our testimony?
I don't know. I'll think of it in a minute. But I was, just to relate you to my life, I was raised in a convention church, and we went there all of our lives. But at 15, we moved to a Bible Baptist church in Nashville near the McMurray Junior High School. And in that church, I began to hear about hell regularly. And I came under conviction. Now, I actually trusted Christ while we were traveling in Birmingham, Alabama, but it was the consequence of that church, which no longer exists. But that's part of my history. Great. Well, Lord, we're going to hear more from him tonight. He'll be speaking this evening, and looking forward to hearing more about your family, too. Thanks so much, Mike, for being here. God bless you. Mike and Megan, so be sure and talk. Okay, back to you, Mark.
All right, here we go. Let's see here. I believe we've got the right screen working. There we go. Is that one any better?
Yeah.
We're getting there. All right. Two thumbs up on this one. All right. Yeah, that's what we want to hear. We would like to thank you who are listening online with us this morning. Thank you for joining us and being with us each week, and we do appreciate that. If you're a first-time visitor here to the Victory Class, please fill out a visitor card that's in the seat pocket in front of you. We'd like to know who you are, and thank you for being here. And as we go to our missions slide, hey, how did Kim's surgery go? She's here? Okay, good. She had it Friday, right? Oh, there she is. All right. In the sling. Is that a homemade sling this time, or did you get that one from... Got that from last time. Okay. All right. So, this is the original MacGyver back here. She makes her own medical equipment, and it works pretty well. Okay, so... On to our mission slides. We want... Okay, we'll make sure, just put it on the list down there, or on the table, okay? So we've got Bruno and Roxanne in South Carolina now, getting ready to head to Brazil. We've got Miss Summer in Africa. No weird pictures of black mambas, and who remembers the crocodiles? Y'all remember Henry? Yeah, remember him. No, so no pictures of that this week. But do remember Miss Summer over in Africa. And then Shane and Emily, we met them last week, had an entire class of interaction with them. And they will be also going to Africa. All right, let's go next. Happy birthdays this week. I just want to make sure we... Yep, we're good. Okay. Happy birthday to Bill McConnell, Mark Harbin, and Janet Snyder this week. And Jeff and Janine, I know I saw them somewhere. Yes, 46 years this week, is that right? Congratulations, very nice, very nice. Who will join these with birthdays and anniversaries? Anyone that we missed? All right. Next. We got a bereavement slide. Some of you may know this or may not, but Darren and Bobby Briggs lost a son on Friday. Completely unexpected, and he was in another state. What some of you may or may not know is about 4, maybe 5 years ago, they lost a daughter to cancer, so you may remember that. So 6 years ago, yeah. So I wanted to make a slide for this because I have a hard time sitting here even saying it, to tell you the truth. I've got two children, and my mind has a hard time going there. I'm being raw with you here. Okay, so Darren and Bobby are in a low place, a low, dark place in life. And as their brothers and sisters in Christ, we owe it to them. And you know this, can I get in the flesh for a moment? This is going to sound lame because we need to pray for them. Doesn't that sound lame? But you know what, we've got to come to the point of realization, and I was talking with a very close friend about this the other day. We either believe in prayer or we don't. Would you agree with me? We either do or we don't. And we can either come alongside Darren and Bobby during this time, and others, we've got others on the list, come alongside each other, realizing and believing and having faith that prayer actually works, or we don't. It's kind of one or the other there. So we want to pray for them. Let me go over the rest of the prayer issues real quick. And we'll be looking very briefly in the book of Matthew here, by the way, in just a moment. We've got Matt Stewart, did I get that right? Facing leg amputation on Tuesday. Wow, I'm going to have to take a breath on that one for just a moment. So Matt is going to lose a leg on Tuesday. Is he retired or still actively? Still actively, okay. He's in a wheelchair. So did y'all get that? Matt on Tuesday. Keep that in your mind. Let's pray for Matt. We have a 5-year-old, Noah Johnson, having robotic brain surgery this week. Wow, did y'all get that? A 5-year-old having brain surgery this week? Sorry, some of these are just hard to read. I'm just going to tell you. All right, so let's pray for, his name is Noah. Noah this week, so we got Noah and Matt. We need to pray for this week. And then Miss Linda Stover. Linda's with us on the back row here. Linda's got cancer, and we want to pray for Linda. All right, so there's our prayer updates. Let's go to prayer at this time, and then we'll look briefly in the book of Matthew at a couple of things. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for the missionaries that we just met and that are going to our state capital, to Nashville. And I pray your blessings on them. I pray your provision for them, and give them a heart for the people that you've tasked them with reaching and with ministering to. And thank you that we got to briefly just meet them this morning, but we'll see more from them tonight. But thank you for them, and I pray your blessings on them. And you know, I want to pray for Miss Summer over in Africa. Just pray your blessings on her. And we pray for Bruno and Roxanne as they are still here in the States, getting ready to go to Brazil. And then Shane and Emily,
we'll be going to the Congo here at some point next year. So we pray your provision for them, your blessings on them. And then I've called out three names, or really four names this morning, of some great needs. And Lord, prayer is not lame. When I said that, I was speaking from the flesh. Prayer is not lame, because you've told us to pray, and you've told us to have faith. You've told us to believe. We've got examples in the Bible of people praying and coming alongside and ministering to each other. And Paul used the word edification. And that's what we are to do to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So I'm going to lift these up to you this morning. Ask your blessings on them. And comfort and heal and guide as only you can. I want to pray that your blessings on this class. I want to pray for Graham as he speaks here to us in just a moment. Helps as we look in the book of Matthew. Just give us something this morning that we need. May this be a profitable time for us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, Matthew chapter 14. Let me grab that up there. We've got Simon Peter's walking on the water. He starts sinking. Jesus reaches down and saves him. And now we've got a phrase that's highlighted here we want to take a quick look at. It says in verse 31, there immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, and here we go. Here's this phrase, O thou of little faith. It's almost like a name, like a title he's giving to Peter. I want to make a statement that you do not have to agree with me, because I could be wrong. And as we always say, please do your own study, do your own research. You don't have to believe something just because I say it. But I want to try to make the case this morning that what looks to be some pretty harsh words coming from Jesus, that Jesus is really trying to get Peter to look introspectively to himself and see where he is and where he needs to be. Peter's like here in inside right now with his faith. Jesus wants him to be over here, and Jesus is trying to gently guide him and lead him over here. It comes across a little bit harsh to us. I could be wrong about this, but allow me for a couple of minutes here if I could try to make this case. It says, O thou of little faith. In the Greek, that's only one word, but it translates out to multiple words in English. Don't worry about that. That's just the nature of translations. But this phrase, O you of little faith, or thou of little faith, I've got the definition there for you on the screen. Take a look at what that means. It's only used five times in the entire Bible. Each time it's used, spoken by Jesus out to someone else. So I thought it might be very helpful to look at those other times that it's used. So turn to Matthew chapter 6, and you'll see in verse 30, I've got the verse up here, but please feel free to look at it yourself. And all of these verses are singularities. You need to read at some time when you can the entirety of the chapter to get the full context. But we're thinking of this idea, O thou of little faith, and we got a question that's going to go along with each one of these verses. Our question on this one is, do you have faith for the basic needs of life? Those little things that are in life, and there's a lot of them because they're little. So if we had a here's the y-axis, here's the x-axis. You know how we graph things a lot on the x-y-axis? If we're starting here at the intersection and we're graphing out the little things in life, which Matthew 6 is talking about, they would look like this. And then we might have something major in life that would be like up there at the ceiling somewhere. Y'all get it? Follow me here? So this is the little things in life. So look at verse 30, what it says. And Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6 in this portion, hey, these little things in life, you need to trust me. You need to have faith in me that I'm going to provide and I'm going to take care of you. You need to trust me for the little things. And he uses this term, oh, ye of little faith. If you don't trust me for these little things, you're not having the faith that you should have. Now, contrast that with the next time it's used, Matthew chapter 8. Look in Matthew 8. And our question is, do you have faith during the storms of life? Storms don't happen a lot, but when they do come into our life, they're way up there on the graph. Okay, got it? You got the difference here? So we got the little things in life that we're supposed to trust him in. Now we've got a storm that goes way up there. So you see the difference? Did I not just mention some things on the prayer list that are way up there this morning? Right? Now, Same thing though. Jesus, in the context here, Jesus is not walking on the water, but there's a storm. Jesus is in the boat. Remember that story? And the disciples are scared. They kind of forgot they had Jesus there. And then he says, we're at one of those points now. You need to trust me then. So here's the idea so far. We've got the little things in life on the graph, the big things. And in both cases, he says, oh, you have little faith because you're not trusting me in the little things. You're not trusting me in the big things. By implication, everything else that's in between those points, we need to trust him and have faith in him. Does that make sense so far? Are we together so far? So really, everything in life, from the big to the little, all-encompassing, we need to have faith. We need to have trust. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. So when he uses this term, oh, you have little faith. Now, it's used one more time. By the way, I messed up. Just so we get our five in. At the bottom of the slide here, Luke 12:28 is a parallel verse. We didn't look at it for sake of time, but you can look that up later, so just so we get all five in. Now, the next one. Do you have faith during times of ignorance and forgetfulness? Forgetfulness and ignorance. So, take a look at this one. In Matthew 16, Jesus is using something that's common every day, like I'm going to hold this pen up, and he's teaching a spiritual truth from it. In this case, he's using bread. I don't pretend like this is a piece of bread. He's teaching something spiritual. The disciples were not getting it. Okay, so that's where ignorance. Ignorance just means you don't know something. It doesn't mean you're stupid. Like, I'm ignorant about women's makeup. I don't know. My wife could tell me to hand her something, and as long as it's labeled, I could do it, but I don't know anything about it. So I have ignorance there. Doesn't mean I'm stupid, but ignorance, okay? So the disciples had ignorance. Now, I know we want to say, man, sometimes the disciples were just kind of stupid too, but they just had some ignorance, and they forgot. Do we not sometimes forget? Here's what I mean by this. Jesus, In this passage in Matthew 16, the disciples had forgotten to take bread. You'll see that in a prior verse. There's where we get our forgetfulness. The disciples had forgotten to take bread. And then they're going, oh, we forgot to take bread. That's what Jesus is talking about. Now, if Jesus was talking about bread, which he was not, he was trying to use bread to make a spiritual application. But if he was talking about bread, they had just seen him feed 5,000 people. And, wait, that's a comma. That wasn't a period, comma. And they had just seen him feed 4,000 people. There's 9,000, and that doesn't count probably the women and children, so it's probably way more than that, 15,000, who knows how many. They've seen him with their eyes. We're reading about it. They saw it happen. And they're worried about him taking care of 12 guys? They forgot. Now, how many times has God taken care of you and me, and we get to some point in our life and we falter? We are the ones, oh, you have little faith. How many times has that happened and we have forgotten when he's taken care of us before? Y'all with me? Yeah, that happens, doesn't it? Forgetfulness. But then also ignorance. They missed the point. Jesus was trying to make a spiritual point, and they missed it. So, oh, you have little faith. One more thing to consider, this word doubt. Doubt seems like a really strong word. This word is only used two times in the entire Bible. It's used one time here and one other time. And if you look at the definition, here's what it seems like to me from trying to really study and dig this out. Oh, you have little faith. Does seem a little bit harsh, but then as Jesus is reeling Peter in, he goes to the word doubt, which in English to us sounds pretty harsh, but he's softening it up a little bit. Because Jesus is not mad at Peter here. Remember, Peter, spiritually, he's here and he needs to be here, and Jesus is guiding him to get him to where he needs to be. Jesus isn't mad at him. Jesus reached down to pull him up. He didn't reach down to push him up further down. Y'all see that? He's bringing him to where he needs to be. And he asked Peter a question. Isn't it a reasonable question for Jesus to ask? He had just pulled him up. He had just allowed him to walk on the water. And he said, Peter, why did you doubt? Peter, you're here. You need to be here. I don't think Jesus screamed this at him. He gently, he's bringing him to that point of faith. So we're going to stop here. Faith, trust in the Lord. We've read some pretty harsh prayer requests. Do we have faith to pray? Do we have trust that God can actually help in these situations? What about in your life, the little things? Do you have that kind of faith? What about when something goes off the charts? Do you have faith there? And then what about everything in between? Mr. Graham, Amen. Sir, you are up, and you shut me down and bring yours up, and we should be in good shape.
We forgot to do this, and I'll take this piece of bread back that you had.
Yes.
Oh, no, that's a pen. I'm just ignorant, I guess. Feast of Nations, September 29th, and it's following the evening service, and the pastor would like everybody who can to sign up, bring some kind of dish for that time of fellowship. I'm going to put it over here with Buddy, because I know he cooks a lot. And if you will, just get it around. When you guys do it, just, if you can, plan on coming, all right? The trial of your faith is used to strengthen it, and that's what Mark is talking about today. Thanks, Mark. That was really good. I'm glad I came to Sunday school this morning. Let's see if I can find my lesson today. All right, is it moving around? Hey, praise the Lord. We are on a roll today. All right. We're going through Ephesians, and we're in Ephesians chapter 5 today. And just reminding what we're talking about. We're talking about illustrations that the Apostle Paul uses concerning the church. And our first one we used was that famous and often used by Paul in 1 Corinthians, in Ephesians, in Romans, and it's also used in Peter, that the church is the body of Christ, and every member is necessary. Every member is connected. Every member is growing. And then also we learned that every member of the body of Christ is a community, a nation. There's a national element here. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And every member is a fellow citizen. Every member is an insider. The body of Christ, we all belong to each other, and nobody's an outsider. Christ brings us in. Whether Gentile, whether Jew, he brings us together. And then every member is a family, is part of a family. The body of Christ, this holy nation, also is a family. We call each other brother and sister. We're related. We're obligated one to another by our relationships. We often say, church is not a building. Well, not quite. It's not this building, but the church is, figuratively, spiritually speaking, it is a building. It's a building whose foundation is Jesus Christ, built upon the apostles and prophets, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And this building is a temple in which God wants to be worshiped, and it's also a dwelling that he wants to live in. Our corporate body, individually, the body of the believer is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. But Paul tells in 1 Corinthians that corporately, we together, when we gather in the church, are creating a temple and a dwelling place that he wants to abide in. And the church is also an organization. And we have a list of parts of that organization. You think of some kind of business organizational chart like we just showed. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says to us that members, the church is also made up of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The church is a building made of people. You are not probably a prophet, evangelist, pastor, or necessarily a teacher, but this is not a complete list. It's as all the other lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament are always partial. In 1 Corinthians, we have abilities that people are given. There's a partial list of abilities. In Romans, we're given a list of ministries. Once again, it's not a complete list. It's just an illustration. These are important prophets because he's just now talked about positions, because he just talked about the building. And so we went into that to a little bit of detail, specifically the apostles, used in the generic sense. Anybody who was sent with a commission could have been called an apostle. And Paul uses it in that sense, often to talk about a group that came from a church. He talks about the messengers of the church. Also, the word apostle is used in the technical sense, and that is what we think of when we think of the 12 apostles. And these apostles were specifically chosen by Christ. They were eyewitnesses. They had the power to do miraculous signs. They had unique authority to give commands in the church, and they were recognized by the church. And then after we talked about that, we talked about the prophets. Prophecy involves in the Bible sometimes foretelling, that is, telling the future, but most of the prophecy in the Bible is not about the future. It is forthtelling. It is declaring the will of God and the message of God. And there is a foundational ministry. The church is a building of God, established on Jesus Christ and built up by that foundational ministry of the apostles, who we don't have anymore, and the prophets, who were a class of people in that era, given on specific moments, inspired messages for the church. The book of Ephesians we have here was written in 64 AD. Most of the New Testament was not complete in 64 AD. So churches had the Old Testament and perhaps some letters that were already circulating from the apostles. And these prophets were used by God to speak an inspired message. That's why in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, when the prophets speak, let everyone else judge. What were they supposed to judge? They were supposed to listen to what this man got up and said and say, yeah, that's in line with what we know about the Old Testament and what we've heard from the apostles. Yes, they were to examine what they heard. Like Mark said, don't believe it just because I say so, right? That's what we tell our kids, but we don't do that at church, right? And then finally, we have the evangelist. Now, the evangelist here, not finally, but evangelist, and I use the example of Pastor Lucio, one of our preacher boys, and that's me behind the flowers there. I'm about ready to speak. But he is also a missionary, a national missionary, starting churches in Brazil. And we have Brother Kenny there, who is just here. He's an evangelist. And we have George Whitfield, who is an evangelist, and pastors made reference to him many times because our church is kind of in lineal descent of the ministry of George Whitfield, who was an Anglican evangelist, at that time part of the Anglican church. But these evangelists are perhaps today identified, we could identify them also as missionaries who go to a place and bring people to Christ and establish other churches. And then finally is the illustration we used two weeks ago, of pastors and teachers. This passage here where it gives this list, again incomplete in chapter 4, verse 11, pastors and teachers grammatically is one class of people. Now, in the church, obviously, we have teachers. I'm one today. I'm not one of the pastors of the church. Mark and I are teaching here in the class. We're not pastors in the church. But in this context, it's talking about people who are pastors, who shepherd the flock of God and are teaching the Word of God to their church. We went into this a little bit, and I want to just repeat it because it's really important. I heard a guy, I was listening to a guy this morning. He's a really good Bible teacher, and he's a wonderful Christian. He's with the Lord now, but he is an Anglican, an Orthodox Anglican, not many of them today. And I always appreciate listening to him because he's always got something practical and spiritual to say. But because he's in the Anglican church, also called the Episcopalian church, why is it called the Episcopalian church? Because of this verse right here that you can see, Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Jesus Christ, which are at Philippi, with the bishops, and the Greek word there is episkopos, which means an overseer. You can see the word scope in there, like a telescope or a microscope. Episkopos means a person who oversees, and deacons. So in the church in Philippi, Paul said there are two classes of officers. One that he called here bishops or episkopos, and deacons. Okay, two offices in the church, one called bishop, one called deacons. What do these people do? Well, in 1 Peter, Peter calls them elders. The word there is presbyteros. Well, okay, we got Episcopalians and we got presbyteros, that's Presbyterians. These are forms of government in church. And we're not criticizing. These are churches, many of whom the people are godly, and there have been great ministers of the gospel in all these. We love them. I thank the Lord for good Presbyterian Bible teachers, for good Anglicans. There's not as many of them. Episcopalian Bible teachers. But we have a little difference of church government with them. And this is why, these verses that I'm showing you. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "The elders I exhort, who am also an elder." Peter here doesn't identify himself as an apostle. He identifies himself as one of these presbyteros. That is a word we translate as elder. It's a word of respect. It means somebody older, a person you should look up to because of their age. And it was kind of a generic term because not all the elders were necessarily old, but they were entitled to respect because their leadership in the church. Now, what does it say about these elders in verse 2? Feed. The word feed there is literally shepherd. It is the word for a person who takes care of sheep. Now, in English, we have a little bit of difficulty because if I say the word pastor to you, everybody thinks of Pastor John or Pastor Daniel or Pastor Kyle, because the word pastor to us means somebody who takes care of a church. But that's not the Greek, that's not the Spanish, that's not the Portuguese, it's not the Italian. Many languages, the word is shepherd. So if I say shepherd in Portuguese, they don't think, oh, the pastor of the church. They think of somebody who takes care of animals. That's the word here. And so he says to you elders, and look at verse 2, feed, shepherd, pastor the flock of God, which is among you, taking oversight. Guess what word is there in oversight? Episkopos. Yeah. So the elders and the episkopos, the bishops and the presbyteros, have a job, and that job is to shepherd or pastor the flock. So when Paul says to the shepherding leader of the church and the deacons, guess what he's talking about? We'd call him a pastor. They're given, in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, he calls them elders in verse 17, and then verse 28, he says, over which God has made you overseers, feed, pastor, the flock of God. Now, I don't want to belabor this, but it's important that we understand, because sometimes people come across with, they seem very erudite and very smart and not ignorant, and sometimes we Baptists think we're, you know, a little bit on the lower scale. You know, we're not way up here, we're down here. No, listen, we have a biblical position that's based on the grammar of the New Testament. We have in our church people who are deserving respect and who oversee the work of God that God has appointed and put over them, and God says to them, feed my people. And so here we go. There's three titles here in the New Testament, and there are three titles for the same office. We have overseers or bishops, we have elders or presbyteros, and we have pastors. And all of those three titles refer to the same function in the church. Now, the Episcopalian church is called that because it's their style of government, and they have a hierarchy. The Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, the Episcopalian Church, the Methodist Church are all Episcopalian government forms. They have a hierarchy. They have somebody up here at the top, and then they go down. For the Catholics, it's the Pope, and then it's the archbishops, the cardinals, and then the archbishops, and then the bishops, and then the local priest, and they have deacons, and they have a whole series. And the Anglican or Episcopalian church does something similar. They just don't have a pope. The King of England is the head of the Episcopalian church. And then the Methodist government, Methodist came out of the Episcopalian church, the Anglican church. George Whitefield, the picture I showed you a while ago, when he was here in the United States preaching and evangelizing and winning multitudes to Christ, he was at that time still a member of the Anglican church. He eventually became a Methodist, he and John Wesley and Charles. But they were at the time Anglicans. But they have an Episcopalian form of government. We believe in the autonomy of the local church. The congregation makes its decisions. The Methodist church, the United Methodist church, just went through a severe breakup in which they allowed for a period of time the local congregations to keep their property if they wanted to leave the Methodist church. Now that time has passed. If a Methodist church today wants to leave the United Methodist Church, they walk away without their property. Even if they built it, even if it was their money that did it. Now, Baptists aren't that way. We have local autonomy. We don't have a pope anywhere. There's nobody outside of our church who tells us what to do. These are important principles, but I want you to see the spiritual emphasis. Paul says here, in the church, there's an important person, an important class of people in the churches, and that is the pastors of the church. Now, are you important in the church? Is the pastor the only important person? I have been in churches or been around churches where seemingly the only person that mattered was the guy in the front. And that's not right. He is our brother. We call our pastor here most of the time. We say, Brother John, Brother Herdman. Why is that? Because we're a fraternity. We're not this. We're this. And God has given gifts to vary of us. In fact, the Bible says God has given to every member a job, a gift. And we're to use those gifts for each other. I put down here four verses. We went through them quickly 2 weeks ago. Romans 12 talks about the gifts and says every man has a gift. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 talks about the gifts and says every man. Ephesians 4 says every one of us, because it's not just men, and that word man there is used in the generic form. 1 Peter 4, everybody in this room who's a believer has a gift. And that gift God wants you to use, just like Pastor John uses his gift. Now, wouldn't we be in bad shape if Pastor John got up today for the service and says, you know, folks, I didn't have any time this week, so we're just going to go home now. Wouldn't they, what? I stayed up late watching TV last night. I just didn't have any. I just couldn't do it this morning. I could barely get out of bed. In fact, I'm not sure I'm even here. We would say, now, Pastor, you are not performing your duties that God has given you, right? Well, guess what? Every one of us is a member of this church, the body of Christ, and God has put us here for a reason, to serve one another. So the question we asked a couple of weeks ago, so what is the mission statement? Ephesians chapter 4, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and that's you and me. You and me. My job, your job, is to edify the body of Christ, to make it better. Have you ever noticed anything not good about our church? Yeah. Sure you have. And there are moments you probably sat there and thought, somebody ought to do something about that. Okay, here we go. Somebody ought to do something about that. How do you find your gift? Look for something that needs doing. Nobody's doing that. Do it. Now, you might be good at that. You might not be very good at it. But if you keep looking and keep doing, you will eventually find something that you do with blessing and benefit for the body of Christ. And people will recognize it. People will see what you're doing. They'll identify you with that. Now, it could be what we would consider a humble ministry. It could be something that gets you on the pulpit. But all of them are part of the ministry of this church. I hope that this morning, if nothing else happens, you will say to yourself, there's something I can be doing. It may be what Mark reminded us so powerfully this morning, to pray for each other. What if everybody in our church really prayed for each other? I'm convicted. I really am. But something you do with blessing and benefit of the body of Christ, that's your gift. Now, here's a recent picture of Renee and I. Just something I had in my wallet, so I pulled it out. 1976. Isn't she beautiful? Right now is what I'm talking about. Isn't she beautiful? Oh, she just grows prettier all the time. The other guy, you know, he has all that woolly stuff on top. It's hard to see his face. His face is much shorter than it is now. Now, there's another great illustration, and it's one probably everybody already recognizes. That's Ephesians chapter 5. And that is that the church is the body, is the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. Now, everybody can identify with a picture like this. You've either gone through it yourself or maybe participated or married off your kids or whatever else, but you look there and there is the bride. And what does the bride do on the day of her wedding? Well, she sleeps in late, you know, and looks in her drawer and says, what can I wear today, you know? Maybe they do that now, I don't know. No, let's read some of these verses here today from Ephesians chapter 5. Here's verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is the way Christ and the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, presents the bride of Christ, the church, and God's plan for the church. Every member, as a part of the bride of Christ, is beloved. Did this side get the list? Did it come around there? Okay, it's good. We're good then. Great. Every member is beloved. I am that bridegroom in that picture. I am also part of the bride of Christ. And God loves me as himself. Look, those verses we just read. He loves me with a sacrificial love. He loves me enough to die in my place and taking upon himself my sins, horrible, repulsive, gross, miserable sin, took it upon himself, gave himself for us, because I was undeserving. By grace, he demonstrated his love and salvation. As the groom loves the bride, Christ loves us. And whether it's 6 weeks or 6 years or six decades, men, we should cultivate our love. As Christ loved us, he didn't love me because I was perfect and always right. Well, no, in my case, my wife's always right. But he didn't love us because we were perfect and always right. He loved us graciously. And we're to love our wives that way. It's a holy love. Christ wants to sanctify us. He wants to make us glorious as he presents us one day to himself in heaven. We've talked several times about that verse in Hebrews about the general assembly and of the redeemed in heaven. The first time that the universal church will ever be together in heaven, in that glorious moment,